Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 51st edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Holy Aspirations. And the focus verse is Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And in this scripture, Paul said to the Philippians that I may know him, that's Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made comfortable unto his death. Now, this is a very important message because it outlines God's formula for true biblical success, not the success as defined by this world. And believe me when I say there's a huge difference. Now, I learned the hard way, and I don't want you to have to do that. So my prayer and hope is that by sharing this very, very personal message with all of you, some of you may be spared the angst and the wasted time I'm guilty of while spending decades pursuing worldly rather than heavenly riches. You know, it reminds me of the lyrics that go, all I once held dear and built my life upon, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, right before this focus verse, St. Paul recounts his life before Christ. Now, if anyone had a high-class pedigree, it was Saul of Tarsus. And in many ways, I shared Paul's lofty education and inflated ego. And believe me, I'm not proud of that. Then in verse 7, he tells us that his assessment is, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Just like the lyrics to that song. So let me get started by asking you just a few questions. Question one, if you get to where you're headed right now on your life journey, where will you be when you get there? Think about that. Question two, if you accomplish all the goals of your life, where will you be, or what will you have, I should say, in the end? Question three, is the life you're now living right now at this moment worth the death that Jesus died for you? Question four, are you satisfied with your Christian walk? And if so, beware, because you're probably deceived and on a bad path of deception and ultimate destruction. The point is, whenever you compare yourself to others, you lose. And here's what I'm getting at. Either you look at someone who's down and out and you say, thank God, at least I'm better than they are, or you compare yourself to someone who appears to have it all together and you say, I'll never be able to do what they're doing. And both are the wrong way of thinking. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul told the Romans that in chapter 3, verse 23. We all sin. So the point is, we don't measure ourselves by other people. We are to fix our sights on Jesus. He is the way we are to walk. And the truth is that all of us aspire to something. Hence the title of this message, Holy Aspirations. Let's make those aspirations holy. And in these scriptures, we'll see that Paul had what I titled the message, Holy Aspirations. In verse 9, he aspires to be found in Christ. The truth is, once we're born again, we are in Christ. And we have put him in baptism. You can read about that in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. And once we begin to trust and obey and practice righteousness and be holy as he is holy and practice purity as the five wise virgins did in Matthew 25, we have the promised indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not just in our spirits. Remember, our spirits are the lamp of the Lord, which illuminates the inmost parts. You find that over in Proverbs 20:27. But then our vessels, our bodies, are called the vessels. And there's no vessel which will receive Holy Spirit oil until it's first cleansed. Hence, we have to practice righteousness. Hence, we have to trust and obey. Hence, we have to be holy as he is holy. We have to be like those five wise virgins, or we're just going to have a little bit of oil in our lamps and none extra in our vessels. So as he abides in us and we abide in him rather than in the world, we're going to be able to see this fullness of the Holy Spirit manifest. And that's what really gets exciting. So once we've repented and trusted, and then we continually are trusting and obeying, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 in either the King James or the Amplified Bible. Now, watch out for some of these other modern Bibles, because they drop out the last part of that scripture that says, who walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So let's aspire with Paul to be found in Christ. Now, here's a 5-point formula for attaining holy aspirations, right from the pen of Apostle Paul to the believers in Philippi. First, we have to understand that relationship is more important than accomplishment. Paul wrote, that I may know him, that's Jesus, in verse 10. That's our focus verse. This is the goal of Paul's life and should be the goal of ours. Paul said he wants to gain Christ. He wanted to find him daily as a prize, as one treasure beyond any degree. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he writes, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, we are to know Jesus personally. Paul wanted to know Jesus, and he wanted to know him personally, and so should we. Notice he didn't say, I want to know about him. You know, you could sit in church, and you can learn all kinds of stuff about Jesus, and you still will not know him. Paul said that I may know him. Now, it's one thing to recognize Jesus, and to know about him. But it's another entirely vastly different thing to know him. The point is that you only know somebody in relationship. Now think about it like this. We all recognize or maybe even know about President Obama, but few of us actually know President Obama in terms of a relationship. So, you know, you can't know anyone intimately without spending time with them. That's why we have to read our Bibles. Remember, that Bible, the basic instructions before leaving Earth, is his love letter to us. And who wouldn't want to read a love letter from the person whom they love? So as followers of Jesus, we must know Jesus Christ personally. And when I get to heaven, and by the mercy and grace of God, I am going to heaven, I want to meet someone I already know personally, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. I want to meet him face to face. But to do so, we must already know him heart to heart through a personal relationship with him here and now. Otherwise, that's not going to happen. And then we are to know Jesus Christ powerfully. Paul speaks of the power of his resurrection in verse 10. Now, remember, the power of his resurrection was the power of the Holy Spirit of God that quickened the body of Jesus in the grave and brought him out of the grave. Praise Jesus. Read all of Romans chapter 8. It's so exciting. That's our identity through the Spirit of adoption in Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to say, by this Spirit of adoption, we become partakers in his divine nature. So let me ask you this. Is the goal of your life to have power over sin, over self, and over Satan, and over the circumstances of this world? If so, God has power for you to do just that. God wants you to live powerfully with that very same power that rose Jesus from the grave. Now, do you have that power in you? I don't mean in your spirit, because all believers do. I mean in your very vessel. Are you like those five wise virgins carrying extra oil? Sure, it's resident in all true believers, but the real question is whether you have made the Holy Spirit president in your life. Is he calling all the shots, or are you? And then we must know Christ passionately. You know, sometimes I'm accused of being a little too passionate in some of these messages, but Paul wrote, in the fellowship of his sufferings. So we have to fellowship with him. He's not talking about the suffering that Jesus bore for our sins on the cross at Calvary. There's no way any of us can participate in that suffering. That was something only him as the Most High God could do. He did that alone for us, and nobody could bear that burden with him. He alone died for us on the cross, but he's still suffering today, and in that suffering we can share because his heart is grieved by the sins of this world. And let me ask you this, is yours? You know, the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit having grief. Read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. So the Lord Jesus has a broken heart. And do the things that break the heart of Jesus also break your heart? When's the last time you shed a tear over some soul that's owned by the devil? When was the last time you have literally wept over the sins of this vile and despicable world? You know, Paul said, I want to know him passionately. So Paul had a broken and compassionate heart. But not only did Paul want to know Jesus personally and powerfully and passionately, he wanted to know Jesus preeminently. Paul said, I want to be made comfortable to his death. In verse 10 again, that's our focus verse. And Paul's saying, I want to die with him, that I might live in him. So we must, if we are truly to be followers of Jesus Christ, we must die to our old selves. The point is, you can never know the power of his resurrection if you are not made comfortable to his death. Because there can be no resurrection. That means there can be no life, no new life in us, no resurrection in our resurrection life in us, like it says in the second part of Romans 5:10. Okay, like Paul said, we're all new creatures in Christ. There can be no new life until the old man dies. That's the point. What Paul is saying is say no to self and sin and yes to Jesus. So have you died yet to old self? You must die to your old self if you want to know Jesus preeminently. You know, in most of our churches today, about the only sin that's preached anymore is not to feel bad about yourself. It seems like what I call meology has replaced good, sound, biblical theology. The point here is relationship is more important than accomplishment. That's point one. Now, point number two is satisfaction in life may mean that you've aimed too low. Yes, if you're satisfied with where you are today in your walk with Christ, you probably are in a sad state of affairs, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. Look what Paul wrote about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He wrote, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." That's a powerful statement. What he's saying there is, I want to lay hold of what Jesus had when he laid hold of me. The point is, Jesus had a purpose when he was here on earth. Paul's saying he's not satisfied now as he is. He wants the purpose that Jesus had. That means he's not pleased with himself. He's not in some neutral stage, simply living life and coasting along. Are you? I was. And Paul says he isn't where he ought to be. Are you? I knew I wasn't. Praise Jesus, he opened my eyes and put this passion in me. Now remember, this came from a man who thought he was perfect before he met Jesus. And then on the road to Damascus, he had a personal encounter with Jesus. He was struck down blind. And in the eyes of everyone else, before this encounter with Jesus, he pretty much was perfect. He considered himself faultless at that time when he was out there persecuting the Christians. And now remember what I said. He wrote about his past, and he said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ," like the lyrics in that song goes. Paul's saying those things that I had on the positive side of my ledger, I took them and put them on the negative side of the ledger because they were all worthless in the eyes of God. It's kind of like what Isaiah said. All of our works are like filthy rags. And I always try to say the right thing done for the wrong reason is the worst kind of treason. You know, I talk about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow like Paul warned the Corinthians of. You know, godly sorrow leads to repentance that repenteth not, whereas worldly sorrow leadeth unto death. Be careful. The playground of the devil is our soul. He gives you liver shivers and alligator tears, but we worship God who is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. So make certain that you're not being deceived in that regard. You know, the problem with a satisfied saint is they compare themselves to others, and they're being very satisfied in the soul. But the purpose of our fellowship with Jesus Christ is that our spirits come into fellowship with his spirit, and our vessels become filled with his Holy Spirit, so there's extra oil. I often hear people say, "Well, I'm just as good as those folks down there at church, and I'm just waiting for one man honest enough to say, you know, I'm just as bad as those folks down there at church." And the point here is, that local church is really nothing but a group of sinners who finally realized it and banded together to do something about it. So even the best of us have much room to grow. You know that's true, don't you? So if you're satisfied with yourself right now in your walk with Jesus, just know that God isn't. God never wants satisfaction in our Christian lives. Now, sure, he wants us to be satisfied in Christ Jesus, but we're always to be striving, always to be working out our salvation in fear and trembling. So sure, we are to be satisfied with Jesus Christ and our salvation, but never with ourself or the process of our sanctification. That's an ongoing process, becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. Remember, he was the Son of Man. He showed us the way. He showed us how to do it as he laid aside all of his deity. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. And we're to take on that mind also, where he considered not equality with God something to be attained, but he took on humility and the spirit of a servant. And likewise, we are to do that also. And by humbling ourselves, by walking and practicing righteousness, what happens is the vessel becomes cleansed by the grace and power of the Most High God, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So, just going to tell you, to cease to be better is to cease to be good. Think about it this way. Sin is the gap between you and the glory of God. Just think about that for a minute. And I know this may sound harsh, but it's true. If you're not a better Christian today than you were yesterday, to that degree, you are backslidden. Okay, number three in our 5 points here in terms of how to attain holy aspiration. The secret of spiritual power is concentration. Paul wrote in chapter 3 of the letter to the Philippians, verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me." Notice what he said. This one thing I do, concentration. That's the key here. That's the secret of spiritual power, to bring one's life into a burning focus It's the key. We must fix our sights on one thing and one thing alone, and that one thing is Jesus, and Jesus alone. Paul's talking about pressing on towards the goal. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Read Matthew 6:24. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Read James chapter 1, verse 8. So to be powerful, you must narrow your interests. Everything must become subservient to one single goal. And what's that goal? Like I said, oh, that I may know him. That's Jesus. Have you ever done that? Have you ever brought all of your ambitions, all of your focus, into one burning holy ambition? You know, many of us are just a bunch of generalities floating around. And I love this verse written by John Oxenham. And he wrote, to every man there openeth a way and a ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. Let that sink in. It's really powerful. So, the Apostle Paul is concentrated in what he is doing. And that one thing is knowing Jesus. Now, number four, you are never a failure until you quit growing. And I alluded to that a little bit a few minutes before. So when you quit growing, no matter how far ahead you are, you become a failure. Remember, Paul is talking about a race. This life is a race. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Imagine a runner who's in a race. He's in the lead and he quits running. What happens? Well, he loses the race. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. What he's saying is, I've not reached the goal yet. Paul's saying, I follow after. And I will relentlessly pursue. Now, his eyes were on the goal. He doesn't have this take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Remember, when he wrote this, he was an old man in prison. In fact, he was on death row. He had a centurion at his side at all times. So anyone can run this race, and that's the point. You can even run this race on your deathbed. I watched my dad run this race to the finish for Jesus. That's so powerful. And I'm telling you, we dare not quit. Remember, Paul was still running his race in prison on death row. So never, ever quit, because when you quit, you're a failure, and when you quit, you lose. And finally, the last point in this message is Satan binds you to the past, but Jesus frees you for the future. In verses 13 and 14 of his letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, Paul wrote, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. There's the past, forgetting those things, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's the future. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the point is to put your eye on the goal, knowing Jesus, and keep it there. Forget about the past. You cannot run a good race looking over your shoulder. Come on. That's a certain way to failure. So forget about your past. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You know, you can't drive a car looking back. You can't run a race looking back. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind in verse 13. So what are those things which are behind? Well, I'm just going to run through a quick list here. Our past guilts. We need to forget our past guilts. Bury them. You know, ask the Lord to just cleanse you with the crystal river that's mentioned in Revelation. Cleanse you. Forget about it. Turn away from those things. In verse 6 he wrote, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul knew his past persecution of the church was evil, and he put it behind him and didn't look back. Put aside your past glories. Forget about the past successes. In verse 7 he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. So put away your old press clippings, your old trophies. You know, most people never saw them. And the ones that did don't remember them now anyways. It doesn't matter what you did. What matters is what you're doing and what you will do for Jesus Christ. Put away your past griefs. We need to forget them. Forget them all. Forget about false brethren that have hurt you. Those people who have done you wrong, just blot them out. Don't drink from this cup of self-pity. Realize, not all will love you when you love and serve Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said, "Beware when they speak well of you." I saw that happen when I was leading the Associated Artists of Pittsburgh years ago. I told Terry, I said, "Terry, watch out. These same people that speak well of us are going to put knives in our back." And sure enough, they did. And put away past grudges. We need to forget all past grudges. Refuse to hold grudges. The truth is, you never really hold on to them. They hold you down. Tell Jesus on them and then let them go. Press forward. Remember, in verse 13, Paul said, "I forget those things which are behind, and I'm pressing forward." The point is that Satan chains us to our past, whereas Jesus frees us for the future. Aren't you glad you can just draw a line in the sand, step over it, and begin to run the race? Praise Jesus. It's so exciting. So say to yourself, "I know my godly goal. I have holy aspirations. Now I'm running this race. And the burning goal of my life is to please Jesus, that I may know him personally, that I may know him powerfully, that I may know him passionately, that I may know him preeminently, that I may know the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship." You know, and I'm not going to stop running until I've come to the end of this race and I hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Paul's goal was to attain the resurrection from the dead. He knew that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints. And without it, we have no hope, because Jesus would still be in the grave and wouldn't be able to redeem us. But because he overcame death and was risen by the power of the Holy Spirit, he redeemed us from our sins. Praise Jesus. And we have that hope that is truly the ultimate reality. Think about that for a minute. We will live beyond this life with him forever. Praise Jesus. And then the promise that Jesus is coming back for his bride is another thing that Paul aspired for. He knew with rock-solid confidence that Jesus would keep his word and come again. And each generation of believers must believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe that he can come before I finish this message in a minute. We have to believe that, because that's what the blessed hope is all about. Paul said to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did you get that? The upward call, that's the rapture. Jesus is coming again, and we must be found ready. We must be found watching, waiting, and working for him. Remember the crown of righteousness that he told Timothy about in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 8, is waiting for the Christian who is soberly watching and living in expectation for his soon return. Praise Jesus. That's the blessed hope he told Titus about in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. So let's all set our goals with the Apostle Paul and strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because now my desire is to know Jesus more and more, like the song goes. You know, there's truly no thrill like being in the race. And there will never be a greater joy than to have him put that crown on your head and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then having you be able to lay that crown at his feet and say, "Thank you, my Lord, for redeeming me." I love y'all. Go out with this holy aspiration. And let's glorify God as we set the captives free. Now my heart.
Your